for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
Sunday morning, December the 29th, 1991. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. The Fletchers are the speakers of the evening. This is one of two.
Father, we come tonight to invoke the anointing of the Holy Ghost to flow through this vessel. Let the word of the Lord shall come forth with the anointing of your presence and your spirit. That it shall touch the hearts and lives of each one of us tonight. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can you say, bless the Lord? Let's try one more time. Can you say, bless the Lord?
Bless the Lord.
Always have the people of God say that, because there's a lot of other things that people are blessing. But our desire is to bless Him. Amen? I want to talk to you. I won't say briefly. I'll just say I want to talk to you for a while tonight about something that the Lord had spoken to my heart, and I want to share it with you. But I don't know about you, but there is a tremendous concern in my heart for the condition of the body of Christ. There is a tremendous concern as to where we are as people of God. And my husband and I have the wonderful privilege of traveling these United States, and we've done some traveling abroad. But we've had the wonderful privilege of traveling and ministering to God's people. And we've come to love them very much. We've come to appreciate the people of God. But there is something that just disturbs me the more and more we travel, and that is, number one, the unhealthiness of the body of Christ, and the other is the tremendous hunger of the people of God. The people of God are so hungry. Everywhere we go, they say, we're so hungry. We need somebody to feed us. We need somebody to speak to our hearts. And I'm saying, God, where are the preachers? Where are those that you have sent to minister the word of the Lord? And it is our desire, and I know I can speak for my husband as well, it is our desire to bring life to the body of Christ. We are nothing but His vessel. That song that we introduced to you tonight is truly our song. God has broken us. He continues to break us, to use us, that we might be a vessel poured forth. But there's something that somebody shared with me a few weeks ago when we were ministering in Kansas, and I really appreciated it, and said, there's no way that you can be preaching in the living room when you're living in the basement. What does that mean? That means that you've got to walk it, you've got to experience it, you've got to know what it's about before you get to preach it. You can't preach in the living room when you're living in the basement. You've got to know what you're talking about. When you get to preach something, God says you get to experience it. There are many things that if I had my choosing, I'd probably say, God, no, I don't want that. But He chooses the way that we walk. It says that the steps of a good man or a good woman, they're ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in His way. And our steps are ordered by the Lord, and for that we thank Him. But as I was doing some studying, God began to speak to my heart, and our brother preached so beautifully earlier in the week out of the book of Mark, and I so appreciated what he had to share. And I was really thankful because the Lord had been really speaking to my heart about Bartimaeus, and he just kind of touched on Bartimaeus. He didn't say much more about him, so that was great, because that's what I want to talk to you tonight, is about blind Bartimaeus. If we had to entitle this anything, I would like to talk to you about restored vision. And I'm going to just briefly touch in Mark for a minute, because that is where I originally studied, but Luke presents it a little bit better the way that I want to share it with you. But if you go to the book of Mark, just briefly to chapter 10, and in verse 46 is where it begins to talk about Bartimaeus. It says, and they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. It's interesting that Bartimaeus was sitting by the road. Now, you go with me to Luke 18, and this is where we'll pick up the same story again in Luke's gospel. Luke writes from a different standpoint because he was a physician. So he's going to tell you a little bit intricately, more in detail from a physician's perspective about Bartimaeus. And in Luke 18 and 35, again, it says, and it came about that as he, Jesus, was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. And we know, as we've read, that was Bartimaeus. Now, Bartimaeus' name is a very interesting name because Bartimaeus means that he is the son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus, if you watch other notations in Scripture, it would be Simon Bar-Jonah, meaning that Peter was the son of Jonah. If they were referring to Jesus, they would say Jesus Bar-Joseph, because he was the son of Joseph. So blind Bartimaeus, this was describing him, that he was the son of Timaeus. But Timaeus' names mean that he was highly prized. And I want to tell you something as people of God tonight, that you are highly prized of the Lord. Did you hear me? You are highly prized of the Lord. There may be many things and many situations that have tried to dictate something else to you, that have tried to tell you that it was another way. You know, when people saw blind Bartimaeus sitting by the side of the road, the only thing that they saw was a blind man and a beggar that was sitting there. But as Jesus was coming into the city, his name says that he was highly prized. And there is something that is within each and every one of you that Jesus says that you are highly prized of the Lord. Other people may look at you and they may see the infirmity. They may see the handicap. They may know only of your past. They may look at you and they may only see your skin color. But I want you to know when Jesus looks at you, he knows that you are highly prized. And he sees something in there farther than what the human eye can see. Come on, you can say amen. You have to talk to me. You have to say amen. I'm sorry, I was reared up in churches where they talk back to you and they say amen. So it's all right to say amen. If you know it's right, say amen. If it's not right, then you don't have to say anything. And if it's getting you real good, just say, oh me, but say something. But you're highly prized of the Lord. And you may have felt like that it was always going to be that way, that people were always going to look at you and they were going to see your infirmity and they were going to see whatever it is that you think holds you back from that place that you want to be in God. And yet, when Jesus looks at you, he sees that you are highly prized of the Lord. And I see so many of the people of God walking around with this situation and that situation. And when you try to talk to them to find out why they're not about the business of God, they have this excuse and that excuse, the reason why they can't. But I want to tell you that God has put something within you. And when you think that it's never going to be any different, I want you to know that something is stirring on the horizon. If you know anything about what's happening, although we see many things seemingly waxing worse and worse on the horizon of the church, yet there is something stirring and arising in the hearts of the people of God who are seeking after God. And this is what was happening with Bartimaeus. He was sitting on the side of the road. It says, and I'm in verse 36, it says, now hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And I say, as the stirring of God begins to stir, you begin to inquire, what is this? Because it's more than just some moving that's been going on this past. God is beginning to do a new thing. He's beginning to stir in the hearts of his people as never before. There is a remnant that God is after this text. I'm after the heart of God, and I'm seeking after it, and at any cost, I'm going to go after it. Bartimaeus heard the multitude. All he could do was hear. He couldn't see. But he didn't just fluff it off and say, this doesn't concern me. This is just something else. There was something different about this stirring in the multitude. And I'm telling you, church, tonight, there's something different. because Jesus is passing by. Jesus is passing by. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And I want you to know that every time when you thought that Jesus left you, or he didn't answer when you thought he was, there's a stirring that's coming, and Jesus is passing by. And he's not just passing by with the multitude, he's passing by for you. He is passing by for you. It says in verse 38, and he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, Son of Joseph. Now, he had heard possibly that it was Jesus from Nazareth that was passing by. He didn't say, Jesus, the Nazarene, have mercy on me. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What's going on here? This man, in his blindness, has had a revelation of who is passing by. He began to call on the one who he knew could help him. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I'm telling you that the church has got to begin to call, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's no other name to call but his name. This man was blind and he was begging, and I'm sure he was at the mercy of other people. And he'd been crying out for a long time, alms, alms, alms for the poor. And isn't that almost the condition of this church? We're crying out, somebody help me, alms, alms, somebody give me something. But I'm telling you that Jesus is passing by, and you have got to begin to cry within your spirit, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's freedom in the name of Jesus. There's restoration in the name of Jesus. There's resurrection life in the name of Jesus. And I don't care what they said about you in times past. Jesus is passing by tonight. And he's coming for you. And all you have to do is cry unto him and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What was he saying when he said, have mercy on me? This word mercy is a very interesting word. Because when he was saying it, it meant that divine grace went into started. It went into being. When he began to cry, Jesus, have mercy. Divine grace began to come into action. And that word mercy means El Elohim, which means when he said mercy, he was crying on Almighty God. And that is what it has to be with you and I. It's more than just saying the name of Jesus. You've got to know who you serve. He is Almighty God. He is the omniscient God. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. There's no one else like him. And this man knew it. Even though he could not see with the natural eye, something was going on in his spirit. And I tell you something, if you're not experiencing it, has to begin to stir within your spirit. If you feel like a dry stick, it's the time to call on Jesus and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, I want you to look at this with me for a minute. 2 Samuel 7, when he said, Jesus, have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of David, he was saying something that had been proclaimed prophetically. 2 Samuel 7. You there? Say amen. 2 Samuel 7, 12. And this is a prophecy that went over David. It says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant or your seed after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. This is God talking. He says, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will establish it, and he shall build a house whose house we are. I'll say it again, whose house we are, whose builder and maker is God, whose house you and I are. You know, if we had to choose, if we were going to do some building, we go and we get the best material that there is because we want it to be and to act the best that it can be. Brother Glenn was sharing with us this afternoon, tell us about how he fell and he broke his hip, and he said his house and the buildings were built so well until no one could hear him crying out. And he lay out there and he cried out for someone to come and help him. And when you and I are constructing something together, we go and get the best material that there is. But as our brother so beautifully put it the other night, Jesus, when he is building and putting together, he gets those things that other people wouldn't even dare to use. Who would want a blind man? Who would choose him to build the house of God? You see, we get so caught up in buildings and we think we have to have this edifice and we have to have this way. Listen, God is after the people. It isn't in a building. We're the building. We're the house of God. And he's building and he's making us. And he takes and he uses material that other people wouldn't even begin to use. Because he sees, Father, he sees that you are highly prized. And so, therefore, he takes those things. He takes a blind man. He takes a harlot off the street. He takes a leper. He takes a man that's been lying by the pool. He takes a tax gatherer. He takes those that were total outcasts of all of the religious leaders. And this is what he chooses to build his house with. Do you and I have an excuse? You want to bring up your past to Jesus after you've brought it up? He says, what are you talking about? I don't know anything about it. It's a wonderful thing that God has a forgettery. And you and I need to have a forgettery. Corrie Ten Boom says, in his word, he says, I remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Who knows where that is? But they're also put in the depths of the sea. He puts a sign there that says, no fishing. In other words, when he's removed it, don't go digging it back up. Because he doesn't want you fishing around in there. He's got better things for you. He's got better things for you to do. He's got something else to do with you. He's building a house. And it doesn't have to do with your past. It has to do with your future. And what God's going to do with you. We were singing today, he holds the future. He holds my future in his hands. Bartimaeus knew there's somebody that I can call on who holds my future because he's building a house. Have mercy on me. In verse 40 it says, and Jesus stopped. I want you to know when you begin to cry unto God, I'm not talking about there are times when things are kind of going a little bit upset and we say, oh, Jesus, you got to help me. But as Sister Irma was sharing today, when you don't have any food on your table, you won't just say a little prayer, oh, God, we thank you for this food, because you don't have anything there. You said, God, you're going to provide something for us. And when we get to the point, and I believe God has brought us there, where we are desperate for God to do something, you begin to say a different prayer. You begin to call on God from a different vein. Because you're tapping into God where you need him to move on your behalf as never before. God is allowing his people to come to the end of themselves so that they might begin to call on the very God of God, the only one that can put it aright. And as he began to call on God, Jesus heard him above all the multitude. He heard it. It says Jesus stopped. You look at that in the original, it says he stood. He took his place of authority because he knew who blind Bartimaeus was calling. And so he stood. And he commanded that he be brought to him. Now, if you look in the other translation, and if you look in Mark, it'll say, and those who were trying to prevent him from calling the Lord, they told him, be quiet, man. Now see, when you get serious with God, People are going to say, listen, they're nothing but a bunch of fanatics. They're over there over the holidays having a camp meeting. What's the matter with them? They're over there at 6 o'clock in the morning having a prayer meeting. They're over there late at night praying and calling on God. They say, what's the matter with you? Don't you know nobody does that anymore? Come on, they do say that. You know, so many churches stopped having church on Sunday night because they said the people wouldn't show up, so let's not have church anymore on Sunday night. Let's not have midweek service because the people won't show up. Let's not have a prayer meeting. I will be so glad when we get to heaven and time shall be no more. We sit and we watch our watches and we say, oh, what time is the service going to be over? We were ministering in one church and they said, don't keep them past 8:30 because they want to get, I'm sorry, don't keep them past 10:30 because they want to get to the restaurant and eat before they go home. What nonsense. What nonsense. When God is there, when God is there to meet with his people, I'm telling you that we've got to come to the place where we take off our watches and we come to do business with God. So what if the roast burns? Let it burn. I tell you, when you're tough, when you're tapped into God, you won't care if it burns. You won't care about anything because you've locked into the Lord. And this is what God is after. He's bringing us to the end of ourselves where Jesus will come and stand. And they'll tell you, don't leave it alone. You don't have to do all that. It doesn't take all that. But I'm telling you, it's going to take more than that. It is going to take more than that. And finally, when Jesus called him, they come, and then see, they come and they fluff you up. They said, oh, he's calling for you. The master, he's calling for you. But I want you to know, the first time you cried, he heard you. The first time you called, he heard you. Every tear that you shed, he has bottled them. And he has kept them. And he knows. And so many times we think that God is late, but I tell you, church, he's never late. He's right on time. You're waiting for him to change some situation. You're waiting for him to move on your behalf. But I'm telling you, he has taken his stand of authority as Almighty God on your behalf. Jesus stood and he called him and he said, come here. And he questioned him. And I believe that the Lord is questioning his people. What did Jesus say to them? He said, what do you want me to do for you? Say that with me. What do you want me to do for you? That is what Jesus is asking you. And that is what he is asking me. What do you want me to do for you? It's a big question. There was a lot of things that Bartimaeus could have said to the Lord. But what was most important to him, he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. Lord, I want to regain my sight. He didn't say, Jesus, I want to see. I've been blind from birth. He said, I want to regain my sight. That tells me that there was a time when this man could see. And something happened that he could see. He could not see any longer. For whatever reason, he became blind and he was a beggar. And I want to tell you something as the people of God. I have seen so many people in the church that are blind. They do not have any sight or any vision of what God is doing because something took away their sight. Something took away the vision that they had. Something robbed them of what began to happen when they first came to know the Lord. And they were excited about God. And every person they got a hold of, they came up to and they began to tell him who Jesus was. And they began to tell him, you've got to come. You've got to come and see. You've got to come and hear. Let me tell you about Jesus. You didn't think anything about something happened that robs the people of their vision. Perhaps it was a ministry and they saw it go belly up. And then all of a sudden they say, I don't want to have anything to do with this anymore. This must be the way that it is. Perhaps they watch the situations on the television and they say, this is the way the kingdom of God is. I don't want to have anything to do with it any longer. Perhaps some ministry abused you and misused you, and that has gone on in the body of Christ. I would never say that it has not gone on, because it has. But I'm telling you, it has robbed many people of the vision that God has put within them. And they are walking around blind and begging for someone to come and help them. But it isn't a reason to stay blind. We have to call on the one who can help us. And that is Jesus. And we have to cry for him to have mercy upon us. You see, Jesus is moved with compassion for those who cry unto him, who come humbly to him. And he asked this man, what do you want me to do? He said, oh, Lord. Here's the revelation again. He didn't just say Jesus. He worshiped him. He said, Lord. We've got to begin to bow our knees and say, Lord, I want to regain my sight. Are you hearing me, church? I want to regain my sight. God, something took away my vision. Something robbed me of the zeal that I have. Something caused me not to begin to see with the eyes of God anymore. And I want to regain my sight. As he was coming to Jesus, Mark tells us that he threw off his cloak. I'm telling you, when you get ready to do business with God, you've got to get rid of every encumbrance that would hinder you from getting to Jesus. He threw off that thing. And whatever it is, those things that would so easily prevent you from running the race of Jesus Christ, whatever they are, throw them off and begin to run towards him who can help you, because he's calling for you. Did you hear me? He's calling for you. And there may be many things. I could tell you of many things in my life where Jesus came and the cloak fell off and I began to run to the Lord. And that is what he is after tonight, for you and I to begin to run to him, because he wants you to declare. You see, he knew this man needed to regain his sight. But he asked him, what did he want? Because he wanted him to declare, Lord, I want to regain my sight. You see, there are some people that don't want to regain their sight. They are satisfied walking around blind. It gives them an excuse to do what they do. It gives them a reason not to be about the business of God. And so they want to remain blind. But Jesus said, you can regain your sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight.
Please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.
And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. When he walked into the Lord, Jesus said to him, receive your sight. And I want to tell you tonight that he is saying to each and every one of you the very first word, receive. Only he can give it to you. But you've got to want it. You've got to want it. You always talk about deliverance, but you've got to want to be delivered. You've got to be so sick and tired of those things that have been pulling and roaring against you and nagging at you, and stop saying that that's my personality. It isn't your personality. If Christ is being formed in you, you want his personality. And for so long we've run around and we've said, we've got this thing wrong with us and that thing wrong with us. I appreciated so much of what our brother said the other night. about going to psychiatrists and saying, I have never seen so many people of God going to this counselor and this psychiatrist and this psychologist saying, help me, when they can't help you. Only Jesus can help you regain your sight. And you've got to come to Him and stop going to somebody else begging, saying, help me. Call upon the one who you know can help you. Receive your sight because your faith has made you well. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. He heard first. You've got to hear. We were singing tonight, open my ears, Lord, and cause me to listen. Isaiah talks about a people who are dull of hearing and are blind and cannot see. And there's nothing that frightens me any more than being able to sit in the house of God and not hear and not see. And it is possible that you can sit and have the Word of God go over you time after time after time after time and never hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Never see by the eye of God what He has for us as a people. Because we've become dull. Dull of hearing. You can have disease, guys. Many of us are like the man who came to Jesus, and Jesus took spittle and put it on his eyes, and he says, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. Jesus said, you need another touch. When we see men like trees walking, it means that they're bigger than they ought to be. And we need another touch. You need another touch of God on your eyesight if you're looking at ministry and expecting for them to be what only God can be. And that's half of the problem with the church. We are looking for a man and a woman and some organization to be in our lives only what God can be. He's the only one that can cause us to see, to regain our sight. And we have to know that our faith is being stirred. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, he couldn't see, and there certainly wasn't any evidence that he was going to see. But Jesus knew that if he could get him to declare what he needed, as you and I have to declare what we need, it's a healing. And Luke picks up that same word that Mark picks up, and immediately, didn't take a long time, immediately he regained his sight. That says to me that God wants to do it now. You don't have to walk around blind anymore. Immediately you can receive your sight. Because He's a God of the immediate. He's a God that will come and minister to you right where you are. But we've got to get honest with God. How did we get there? In regaining His sight, it says, and He began to follow Him. Your sight will not be given to you for you to go off and do your own thing. You may as well stay blind. Your sight is regained so that you might begin to follow the Lord and glorify Him. And as we regain our sight, our business is to get about the business of God, of following Him, of following the Lamb, whithersoever He goeth, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to the Lord. There isn't anything else to be done except for praise to be given to the Lord when He has done it. If He did the work, shouldn't He receive the glory? Shouldn't He receive the glory? He did the work. He's the one that gave you your sight. And so therefore, the Lord is the one that should receive the glory. This isn't a long message, but it doesn't need to be. Because I want each and every one of you to stand on your feet tonight. And I want us to take a little time and be honest before the Lord We had a time of repentance this afternoon, and it was wonderful. And I tell you, God is restoring repentance, the gift of repentance, back to the church. He is bringing us back to the place where we will begin to cry out and tell the Lord and ask Him to forgive us for the things that we have done. I can remember Sister Erna was talking about today of coming up in the church, and it was nothing for us to be at the altar for some time, crying out and repenting before God. But if you see Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so go to the altar and begin to repent, they want to know what's wrong with it. What's wrong with it? They must have some awful thing wrong with them, the reason why they've got to go and repent. But I tell you tonight that God is after a repentant heart. Let's be honest with God tonight about what has robbed our vision. God is in the business of restoration. Joel says that I will restore unto you that which the cankerworm, the palmer, and the locust have eaten. Do you know that is one insect in three stages? One came and began to gnaw, the other one began to eat away, and the other one devoured. And many of us have had the eating, the gnawing, the stripping, and the destruction of the enemy. Do you know he doesn't care how he comes in? He just wants a little opening to get in. He doesn't care what little thing he has to put in your eye to cause you to lose your eyesight just so you lose it. But I believe by the word of the Lord tonight that there were many of you that needed to experience God's peace. I believe that there are many of you here that you have known the challenge of the Lord upon your life. And something or some situation came and robbed you of that. And God is here tonight to restore your vision. To restore you to a place. I don't care if it was parents, or if it was a husband, or if it was a wife who told you that you're never going to be, you're never going to amount to anything, you're over there in that kooky religion, and it isn't going to amount to anything. God is here tonight to restore you. Did you hear me? He is here tonight to restore your vision. I'm going to ask my husband to come and to lead us in a prayer tonight, that we might begin to just pray. And before he does that, I want you to just take a few minutes and lift up whatever it is that caused you to be robbed of the vision that God gave you. If you're holding someone in prison and you haven't forgiven them, release them tonight. Whoever it is, if it's a parent, if it's a husband, if it's a wife, if it's a pastor, if it's whomever, release them tonight, because if you don't forgive them and release them, they're in prison and you're in prison. But if you will release them tonight, God is here to restore you. Let's take just a moment. Could you everyone close their eyes, please?
Father, the word of the Lord has been very clear tonight. Lord, we have no excuse, Lord God, for walking in blindness in this hour. We just need to call upon the one who can restore our sight. And his name is Jesus. Oh God, we come tonight to acknowledge we need an adjustment in our sight. Oh God, we need you to help us to cast off our grave clothes.
Yes.
Garments of defeat, garments of pity and doubt, anxiety, hurts.
Yes.
That which keeps us by the roadside, but not in the way. God, we come in the name of Jesus. We ask, O Lord, that you would apply thine anointing, Lord, to our eyes that
yes,
we might see.
Jesus.
David said, open my eyes that I might see and behold wonderful things from thy law. Father, many of us have longed to see again something of your word, more than letters on a page. Father, more than words going over our heads. Lord, words that would permeate our heart and give us vision and hope, put us back on the path, Father, that we might be on that highway. Nothing evil, Lord, can come. Wicked can't come, Lord.
Yeah.
No lying will be there. It will be a highway of holiness. purity, highway of sight. And we do thank you, Lord God, that you put us on a path. That path of the just is as a shining light.
Hallelujah.
We'll shine more and more to that perfect day. The day star dawn and rises in our hearts. Father, we ask tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bind the spirit of blindness from your people.
Yes, Lord.
We cast the spirit of blindness off of them, Lord God, right now. In the name of Jesus, we loose you in the name of the Lord.
Yes, God.
Father, we ask that the scales would fall from your people's eyes.
Yes.
That they might see, Lord God, in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The glory of God once again. Oh, Father, we pray. Spiritual sight, Lord. The eyes of their hearts might be enlightened to comprehend what is the hope of their calling. Oh, Father, and to know the height and the depth and the breadth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Father, we ask that you'll grant it tonight. Put us back on the path. Open our eyes, Lord God. Help us to keep them open, and alert and attentive, Lord God, we pray, in this hour. For you said, watch and pray. Oh, God, how we need to watch. Be watchful in this hour. Teach us to pray, oh, God. Not just how to, but teach us to do it. Oh, Father, we need your grace and your anointing in this hour for it. And we bless you and we bless your people. We give you thanks for doing it right now in Jesus' name. And everybody receive it, said amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Glory to God. Thank my wife for leaving me a little bit of time. We often tag team when we travel. And that's good. As a matter of fact, most of the places we go, people say, well, why don't both of you minister? And we're happy to do it. And I think it does bespeak of two things. Not only the fact that my wife has mentioned that we find the people of God are so hungry in this hour, but I also believe there's another thing, too. Did you know that in that sixth day when Israel was there in the wilderness, they were to gather a double portion, which was going to sustain them in that seventh day when there was no work? And there is an hour that God is bringing the people into, an hour where we don't sweat. Hello? I mean, you know, the priests weren't to mix their garments because there wasn't to be any sweat. They were to learn to rest in God. There does remain a rest for the people of God. But we're going to have to mix it with faith. Amen? We're going to have to mix the promises with faith and enter into that rest. I want to continue on this thought of sight and spiritual vision. Let me talk to you about 2020 vision. 2020 vision. Look at Matthew 6, 22 and 23. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. We're going to talk about 2020 vision. And go right on from where my wife has got us started wonderfully. It's verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? All right, there's some challenging verses that we have here. Now, what is Jesus saying here? He's talking about the light and talking about the eye and talking about the body and talking about darkness and light. What is Jesus talking about here? What does the eye have to do with the body? The eye is that instrument of our body which emits the light into our body, giving the body sight. The Greek word there in for eye is ophthalmos. And if you've ever gone to a eye doctor, you know that he is an ophthalmologist. This is the word we get it from. And what Jesus is saying here is that this eye, this doctor that examines and diagnoses the diseases of the eye, that he might prescribe a corrective either lens or perhaps a corrective surgery, or maybe he'll prescribe some contact lenses to correct that which is marred in the vision. And God is constructing a body in this hour that might emit full light, that the whole body be full of light. You know, there's something very interesting. Those of you, I happen to, of course, wear some helpers here. There's something very interesting. If you don't have wholeness of sight and vision, it affects your whole walk. Come on. And what we are saying, even as my wife has so beautifully mentioned, we have found that there is a marring of the vision in the body of Christ. And God wants to bring a full light into the body, that the whole body be full of light, that we might see and know. We ought not be like the world, looking around wondering what's happening. What's going on? And we look around at the economy and we look around at the rate and statistics, and if we're not careful, we'll begin to succumb to the things around us because we have faulty vision. And our eyesight spiritually, there's something wrong with our eye to where it is not emitting a proper amount of light that our whole body, that we might be light beings in the world. Now, Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He said, but guess what, boys? I'm leaving and you're going to be the light of the world. And so God wants a people who can experience proper vision, proper focus, so that the body can move and function as it ought with balance and with confidence in this hour. Hello? I said with balance and with confidence in this hour. If you don't have proper vision, you lose your balance. You're subject to run into a wall or a post or something. Stumble and fall. Not see that step. Not know where you're going. But God wants to bring full light into the body, to permeate the body, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might understand what God is doing and walk it out in confidence and hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. In Psalm 94 and 9, as well as Proverbs 20 and 12, he tells us, the Lord God has formed both the seeing eye and the hearing ear. Who's done that? The Lord. The Lord has formed both the hearing ear and the seeing eye. God is a great physician. Jesus is the greatest physician that ever was. He's never lost a case. He never scratched his head and said, oh, I don't think I can handle that. Everyone that came to Jesus, Jesus ministered to them and brought healing and wholeness in their life. And so if God has formed the eye, he is able best to diagnose the eye. He was the first ophthalmologist. He's able to look at each and every one of us and tell us what malady and what deformity keeps us from having a proper vision to where the light of God might enter into our body and into our beings, that we might have the full orb glory of God shining forth. So God, as the great physician, gives us a little case history in the Bible. Just a few from the case studies, and that's what I just want to talk to you very briefly about tonight. Go with me to John chapter 9. We'll just look at a few scriptures here. A few case studies. What keeps the eye from being clear and whole? What keeps the eye of our heart from being fully enlightened to receive the light of God's Word? To receive the thing that God wants to form in us and change us. John chapter 9, 35. You recall the story of Jesus having met a blind man, and the disciples see this blind man and said, Lord, who did sin, this man or his mother? And the Lord said, neither. This is for the glory of God. And Jesus healed this man of his blindness, and he went into the synagogues, and the Jewish people remembered this man, who he was. They said, how is it that you receive your sight? What happened to you? Who did this? He said, I'm not sure. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. The first case here that we have that God diagnoses, if you please, is that of blindness. And my wife has mentioned that, but I wanted you to understand that this blind man who received his sight went before the religious leaders who should have given him sight. But Jesus called them blind guides leading the blind. And the problem, if you follow someone who is blind, both of you will fall over in the ditch. Religion is the cruelest thing ever devised by man. It is a substitute for a relationship with God. And the religious leaders, though they had the truth, they wouldn't even lift their pinky to lift the burden off of people who were trying to get into the kingdom. They blocked the entrance, and so they couldn't see the kingdom and see the way. Jesus touches this blind man. He goes in before the religious leaders. They said, how did this happen? He said, I don't know. And they called the parents. They said, you know this boy? They said, yeah, he's our son. How did he receive his sight?
They said, well, he's old enough, ask him, because they didn't want to be ostracized or put out of the synagogue. They would have been a outcast in the community. But after this man, and you can expect it, if you get your sight, that religion will always rise up and not only ask you where you got your sight, but if you didn't get it from us, you don't belong to us. They kicked him out. You read in verse 35, and Jesus heard that they had cast him out. I think it's interesting that he waited to deal with this man until he was totally through with that religious system. Are you there? And Jesus said, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now see, something's happened. He's got a revelation. He didn't know who had touched him before. He couldn't tell. But when Jesus spoke the word, do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? He was getting a revelation already. And Jesus answered, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, I want you to understand that when God restores your sight, as my wife talked about, you will worship him. You see, he got a revelation of who he was. Who is he, Lord? Let me believe him. I want to believe on him. He who's speaking is he. And he believed in that very hour. And he worshiped him. And religion is one of the causes of blindness. But we also know that Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Now, the world, the unsaved world, all lie in the lap of the wicked one. And he doesn't want them to see. As a matter of fact, when they even begin to have the possibility of seeing, he will even masquerade as an angel of light to make sure they stay blind. Come on. False prophets, false teachers, he will masquerade through them so that those who are approaching the light and those who are crying out for light and understanding won't see. And they'll remain blind. And the problem is, if they don't have a love for the truth, God will give them over. God will give them over to a strong delusion. That's what's happening, folks. It isn't that our whole nation hasn't had a plethora of Bible teaching and radio programs and everything. But do they have a love for the truth? Or just the truth? We've got the truth. We've got the only truth, as our brother so beautifully brought out the other day. And if you don't press through with a love for the truth, a strong delusion will come. And you'll be deceived. See, Jesus, one of the things he wanted the disciples to understand, they said, what shall be the sign of thy coming? What's going to be some of the signs? He said three different times in the course of him telling them, be not deceived, be not deceived, be not deceived. And deception will come to pull you away from the truth. If you don't have a heart for a truth and a love for the truth and insist like David again and again in the Psalms, he asked for God to open the book and make it plain unto him. David had a love for the truth seven times a day. I turn to the word. And the God of this world will blind your eyes. And you'll be given to a delusion. Blindness. First case. Jesus touched this man. That's how we get rid of our blindness. We come to Jesus, as my wife mentioned already. The second case is in Mark chapter 8. Are you still with me? Mark chapter 8. My wife mentioned this. Let me just read it. And he cometh unto Bethsaida, speaking of Jesus, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit in his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands on him again, upon his eyes, and made him look up. Oh, hallelujah. Did you get it? Made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Blurred vision is the second reason that we don't have 20/20 vision. Blurred vision. And there are many people, as my wife has mentioned, I'll just kind of touch this very briefly, who experience blurred vision. Why? Because Jesus hasn't touched them? No. But because they were satisfied with the first touch. They were satisfied with a touch of his presence. A touch of release. A little sense of peace. A little less pressure. Maybe they've come out of the world and they're in the church and they feel like they're doing God a favor. And so the tax has brought them into a closer affinity to the things of God, and yet they're really not fully related. And that will cause blurred vision, as my wife has mentioned. And you'll see men as trees walking. You'll see them bigger than life. And you'll take your cues from them. And you'll watch what they do. And you'll want to emulate them. And if they're successful, nothing succeeds like success in America. I mean, who wants to follow a failure? And a lot of people have succumbed to blurred vision because they've looked at men and women as bigger than life. If it works for him, if he can get away with it, if it works for him. You see, one of the real problems when you start talking about quote-unquote superstars in the kingdom is that often in the course of them telling how God helped them to build whatever the thing was or do whatever the thing or accrue whatever the massiveness, you know, people are attracted to success. And that's human nature. Often they don't tell you often the trial and the difficulty and the pressures and the things that were taught along the way. They only tell you the success side. They only tell you the outcome of the thing rather than telling you how God dealt with them and taught them and worked with them. That's why I like coming to the Bible, because the Bible lets it all hang out. You go to Hebrews 11. We call it sometimes the Hall of Faith. It won't make you famous. It isn't the Hall of Fame. But we also could call it the Gallery of Rogues. Because you got liars and murderers and people who cheated, who are mentioned in Hebrews 11. But God changed them. God tells it all. And if you follow after men, God takes no delight in the legs of men. Come on. You will have blurred vision. You will not see as you ought. You will not have 20/20 vision because you're looking at men. And every man, and I stand as one, have clay feet. And at best, even the best ministers are just, as someone said, one bum telling another bum where to get bread. Hallelujah.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.